good morning. Welcome for worship. For those of you in the room, it's good to have you in the room. You look beautiful with your mask. It's awesome. For those of you who are online joining us in your homes, on walks and parks, wherever you are today, it's good to be with you as we share together in our worship of the Lord. And what a powerful time to be the church. We've been in this series called Finding Strength. And for these last numerous weeks, 10 weeks or so, we've been diving in on the aspects of our lives that we just can't handle on our own very well. And we need the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ to help us. So I want to encourage you, you can go on our website, go under media, and you'll find all these messages. Because just because they've been preached doesn't mean they're come and gone. The impact of the Word of God and what He wants to do in your life and my life continues. And if you'll go back and look at those, you may find that, hey, this is an area I'm struggling in. I need to go back and revisit what the Word says about that in my life and how to respond in those aspects of my life. So I want to encourage you to go back. Some critical messages, critical words of God that were helping us walk through not only things that are happening in our lives, this coronavirus time, racial dynamics, all these issues. We're seeking the strength of God to walk in these with much grace. Today, I want to dive into the last in this series, Finding Strength. And I believe probably the most critical message that I'm going to teach in these times. There's a central theme through all of Scripture, and particularly in the New Testament, as we dive into the work of Jesus Christ. And that is the theme of forgiveness and reconciliation. Because the reality is that God came to earth not because we had everything right, but because we didn't. God came to earth not because we had our act together or that we were sinless, but because we were sinning. And sin creates a chasm or a separation between us and God and between each other. We live in the midst of those separations, those struggles every day of our lives. They hit in our families and in our marriages, in our societies, in our culture, and they bring great differences and struggles. Because we are different and because we think different. But God came through Jesus Christ to forgive our sin and open the door for us to have a relationship with Him. That's the central theme of all of Scripture. Now, the interesting thing is this. If we're to be honest with ourselves, we all struggle to forgive. Things get harbored deep within our lives, and it bubbles up, and it keeps us in this place by which we have differences with each other in ways that cause us not to be healed. So what is it about forgiveness that is so difficult? Why do we find it so hard to forgive and to live in a state of forgiveness with one another and not grab it back over and over again? Now, you can go online or you can study from psychologists and many others that'll name the things that we're feeling. And I just want to name a few so you can kind of get them in your mind. Why is it so hard for me to forgive? Well, here's one. Psychologists remind us that our memory banks naturally hold on to hurt more than joy. Okay, you already know that because you'll have things that are running through your mind, and if someone says something to you critical, you're probably going to remember that critical thing more than the 10 things somebody said good, right? There you go. Our memory banks want to hold on to things that have hurt us, that have broken us, to relationships that have troubled us more than the good things. So we have to begin to think, what breaks that cycle? What breaks that process by which the gerbil in the wheelhouse keeps turning all the bad stuff? The second issue is this. Unforgiveness justifies rightness. And we have a core sense about our humanity that we want to be right. And we feel like that if we forgive, then it doesn't justify our rightness, that we're lessening that we were right and somebody wronged us. So we feel right to hold on to that aspect of unforgiveness. A third is this, the psychologist mentioned, fear of being hurt again. And I get it. Fear of being hurt again. You know, I don't want to forgive because I might forget and I might be hurt again. I don't want to get back in that hurting pattern. Neither does God. Neither does your relationships. Forgiveness isn't about getting back into hurtful patterns. But we're fearful that if we forgive, that we might be hurt again. Another one is this. A sense of control that unforgiveness gives. We're people who want to be in control. The coronavirus has taught us much about how we're out of control. And it reminds us that, but if I can be unforgiving, then I can hold some control over you or over the situation or over your feelings, certainly over my own. Another one is this. Unforgiveness can give us a sense of entitlement because someone else didn't hear us or understand us. So we're entitled to hold back our forgiveness because we're right and we're entitled to do it. Now, those are just a few reasons. You probably have your own. And I want to encourage you to kind of write those down. Begin to think about it. What positions or places am I in? What people or situations am I thinking about that when I think about it, it rears up in the sense of hatred or anger or frustration or fear that are keeping you in that place of unforgiveness. Now, you didn't come here today. You're not listening online. You're not engaging because you want to know what psychologists say. All those things are just raised because they're in us and they're reasons in us. What you come here today is hear what God is saying. Well, what does God say about forgiveness? What does God want us to do? What is the theology around forgiveness, not the psychology around it, that allow us to break the cycles and the struggles that we live in generation after generation, our marriages and in our relationships with our kids? I want to name for you three critical things, just three scriptural truths, biblical truths, about sin and forgiveness that you need to hold on to. Because it sets for us the ability to begin to walk forward and having the strength to forgive. The first one is this. Sin takes us out of fellowship with God and each other. Hello, you didn't need me to stand on the stage and tell you that. But you need to remember it. Sin is the problem, okay? Sin is the problem. Sin brings a separation. Sin creates a chasm. Sin is what comes into the world and causes us to hurt one another. And it builds a distance and a relationship. God came through Jesus Christ to forgive our sin. He came to reconcile the world, which means to put things back together, to bring healing among relationships and families and even in our own life when we're unforgiving to ourselves. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2 says it well. It says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Whoa. That's pretty big. Literally saying that sin can separate us by which we no longer even hear God, therefore God not hearing us, or one another. Now, maybe you've never thought of it about like that, but that's really what's happening, isn't it? When I am sinning against God, when I am going against God's ways, then I'm not seeking to hear God anymore, am I? I'm wanting to hear my own voice in my own direction, in my own way. I'm so caught up with me in the middle of this that I am deaf to anything else. And therefore, that's how we are with one another. Sin is the dividing wall. And when the chasm gets so wide, we can't even hear any longer and adjust and reconcile. The second truth. Forgiveness opens the door for fellowship with God and one another. So there lies the possibility, okay? That's the gift. If sin creates the chasm and the brokenness and it's everywhere, then there is a way by it to come back together. There is a way for healing. There is a way for reconciliation, and that way is forgiveness. It's what closes it. That's why Jesus Christ came to the earth. He came to the earth to close the gap, to take our sin upon himself, to give us an opportunity or an open door to come back to him. We may choose not to come back. We may want to sit on the outside. We may want to stay unreconciled, unconnected to God. But it's not God. He opens the door. He makes a way for us in our free will to come back. Wow. That's the gift of grace. Imagine if we were to open that to one another. And I want you to circle the words open door. What we want to do in forgiveness is open the door. We want to make a way for reconciliation, for community to happen. 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 9, says this. If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There we go. God has forgiven us, and He opens the door that if we confess our sin, there's a cleansing and a rightness that is given to us. That's the first place all of us have to start, is looking at ourselves and coming before God and saying, God, here's where I'm sinful. Here's where I'm broken. The Bible even says that we confess the things that we know and the things that we don't know. Sometimes we don't even know how we're hurting someone else until that's come up to us. Sometimes we don't even know how we're away from God until we hear a truth and realize. But God paves the way, and He promises forgiveness. The third is this. God expects us to forgive others. Now that one's pretty difficult, isn't it? Because this isn't about just God anymore. It might be okay for God to leave the throne rooms of heaven and come to earth and promise forgiveness for you and me, and we get reconciled with God, and I'm okay with God, but I'm not okay with you. That's not okay with God. Hear me, church? That's what this is saying. And sometimes we live in our little Christian bubble. I'm okay with God. God's got my sin. I'm coming to God. But I am unforgiven with my family and my kids and my community. But that's not okay with God. That also is a truth of Scripture. And it keeps us separate. And it keeps us unhealed. Look at Mark chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus is saying, whenever you stand praying, forgive. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. It means when you're coming to God in prayer, you might want to think about forgiving people as you come to God in prayer. Forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Now, it can sound like a judgment word, but it's a life-giving word. You see, we need the commands of God to help us live life well because we don't know how to on our own. That's the problem. In the same way, those of you who raised kids taught your kids, you gave them commands and you gave them boundaries because not because you wanted your life to go bad, it's because you wanted to give them the most and the best. And this is how your Heavenly Father wants for you. Paul illustrates this again as he struggled with forgiveness. In Ephesians chapter 4, as he's teaching the Ephesian Christians, in verse 31, he says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, and listen to this, as God in Christ forgave you. Huh. God expects you and me to forgive, but it's hard. That's why I'm preaching on the strength to forgive. It is not easy. It costs to forgive. In fact, we could even say it's sacrificial because you were hurt and I was hurt. And when any time we sin, we've sinned against God. But He sacrificed to open the door. And if you're a Christian here today and you're engaging us online and you're in community, wherever you are, if you're saying, I call myself a Christian, you've signed on to a different life. And I think that's awesome. Because God has sent us into the world not to be like the world, to be different from the world. That's the awesome part of getting to be a Christian, to being saved, to getting heaven, that your life isn't a speck of moment on earth. It is eternal. You get the gift to be Jesus in the midst of the world, to be different. That's what made Christianity in the early church grow so rapidly, is because people could see the defining line that Christians lived in the world differently, and their families were different, and their kids were different, and their culture was different, and they impacted the social systems of the world and the governments of the world, and you begin to change. Look at history. But it's so easy to fall back in the separation because we live in a almost like a worldview Christianity instead of a Christian view Christianity. I want to challenge you to that difference. That we don't want to be, I don't want to be Christian by name only. I want my life to shine for Jesus. And that means that I've got to work on my heart of unforgiveness first. So why is God so passionate about forgiveness? I'm kind of one of those why guys. My mom reminds me often, Craig, when you were a kid, you didn't ever stop asking why. Maybe you've had kids like that. I was one of them. I still am. Why? Why you want to do that? Why does that matter? Because I want to be an invest in my time and my ability and my treasures in ways that matter. So I'll ask a lot of why questions. Why? Why is Jesus expecting us to forgive? There's many whys we could address, but I want to give you two major ones. One huge one is this: so that we in the room and online may be healed. Circle healed. We all already know that when we're holding unforgiveness, it makes us struggle. It makes us unhealed. It makes us emotionally sick. It makes us quick to anger and be frustrated. We're not well in it. Look at what James writes. I think he nails it in chapter 5, verse 16. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Hear that? Confess sins to one another and pray for one another. That not means that we're not coming in a judgment way. We're coming in a reconciling way. We're confessing. Whoa, what did you do there? No, we're praying for you and we're confessing to one another and we're being healed. He says, and pray for one another that you may be, say it with me, church, healed. Because the prayer of a righteous person, what's a righteous person? You're coming before God who has saved you. That you didn't make yourself right. God made you right. A righteous person is right with God. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. That means that as I'm reconciling with God, and God then is working in my life, and he's working in your life, and he's going to use me to be a healer in your life, and he's going to use your life to be a healer in your marriage and among your kids and in your community and with your neighbors. What great opportunity of purpose do we have here? Amen, church? That's awesome. I find it interesting in Scripture that when people would bring hurting people to Jesus, they may have been inflicted with a mental struggle, with depression. They might have physical ailments, spiritual ailments. And so often Jesus would say, get up and go your way. Your sins are forgiven. Isn't that interesting? See, even Jesus associated sin with brokenness and lives that are shattered and unhealed. And he put it back together when he said, when you're forgiven, then things, even in your bodies, can be open to the power of God to heal. Whoa. You see, God wants that for his church. And what's the church? It's the believers in Jesus Christ. There's a second reason, though. And that's so God is made visible through our lives. So God is made visible through our lives. Anybody think Jesus needs to be seen in the world a little more today? Amen. Yes. Why is Jesus not seen in the world? It's because we're not being Jesus. In the front line of being Jesus is being a reconciling person. It's being in the ministry of reconciliation. And it starts between you and God, and you and your family, you and your spouse, you and your neighbor, you and your community. That's where they're seeing Jesus, because that's the chief thing that God came to do, right? Was to reconcile the world to himself. We get the privilege to be the church in powerful ways. And it starts first and foremost as we get on our knees and we're reconciled with God. And then we exchange forgiveness expected by God with one another. And we lead, hear me, church, we get to lead the way. Because the world won't get this. Let me share with you in Colossians chapter 3. Paul writes to the Colossian Christians this, in beginning in verse 12. He says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you." Hear that? As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must, circle it, forgive. They were getting this in the early church. And Paul wouldn't let them forgive it, forget it, and neither will I let you forget it, because you can't be healed without it. And above all, he says, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. That's the ideal that God is longing for us to have. Hear Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. It's a passage that you're familiar with. It's called the Lord's Prayer. It's the one thing that the disciples asked Jesus to teach him. Teach us to pray. We see power in your prayer, Lord. Teach us to pray like you. And he said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, circle this, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Hear that clause in there? Why did Jesus say it like that? Because he expects us to forgive. Forgive one another as I have forgiven you. It goes both ways. If we are unforgiving, then we literally could say in Scripture that we're unforgiven. It's interesting that Jesus tells a story of an unforgiving servant who his master forgave him this massive debt that he could never forgive on his own. And then he goes out to this little small debt, and he is not forgiving them, and he throws him in prison. And the master literally says that he's wicked. Oh, Lord, heal my wicked heart. When I feel so justified not to forgive, when I'm so frustrated and holding on to my own fears and my own rightness that I'm unwilling, I need God to forgive me. But how? How do we have that kind of strength? For me, I want to share with you three things that have helped me walk in that journey. One is prayer. As James writes about in prayer, that the prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. Pray. Don't just pray about anything. Pray about your struggle of unforgiveness. I always find it interesting when, and I have to be reminded as well, when someone has offended me or when I'm in a situation where I'm struggling with forgiveness, that when I begin to pray for that person, that God softens my own heart. And eventually I come to this place, well, what was the difficulty to start with? It's kind of like Jesus when he's on the cross. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. That he understands the depth in a person where sin happens because we're sinful people. And can my life offer grace if I begin to pray and I go through the layers of beginning to understand that maybe they don't even know what they're doing? And my compassion grows, and therefore my forgiveness flows. A second is this: reflect. Reflection is looking inward. When I'm pointing at someone else, you've known it before, there's more fingers pointing back at me. That's reflection. God, what is it that is making me hold on to this rightness of unforgiveness? God, what is it that you need to search in my own life? As David cried out in Psalm 51, search me, O God. Cleanse me for all that's not right within me. Give me a clean heart, O God. That's reflection. I come to be right with God first so that I can be right with you. I can't be right with you until I'm right with him. That's reflection. The third is this: align with God. He expects us to give, forgive. And there's a real reality here. You know, I read the scriptures and I know who wins. God does. Why would I not want to align with him? Why would I not want to be about what he's about? But it's hard to align because there's so many voices coming into our head. There's so many voices in our community. But I need to hear the pure and perfect voice of the Word of God to get me back in center and aligned. That's why Jesus said in the scriptures, in the Gospel of John, abide in me. If you abide in me, you will keep my commands, and your joy will be made complete. He wants the healing in your life, in my life, in the world, more than you can ever know. Look at Luke chapter 6. Jesus says in verse 35, love your enemies and do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Well, that's sacrifice. Then your reward will be great. What's this reward? Is that reward here on earth? We may find healing here on earth. That would be awesome. But he's talking about your eternity, where you're going to spend far more time because of your belief in him than you are here. Your reward will be great as you live aligned with God. And you will be children, even more so, you are reflecting him, you're aligned. You'll be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Hear that? He is kind to the ungrateful. You might forgive someone and they're going, they're ungrateful, I'm taking back my forgiveness. No, he is kind to the ungrateful. Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. Mercy pays a price. But so did God to us. Hear this wisdom passage in Proverbs 17. Love prospers when fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. My friends, we have some work to do in this area. I want to encourage you to go home and write on a list and reflect and pray where you're missing the mark here. Because where you're missing the mark, it's not healing you. And God wants you healed, and he wants you aligned, and he wants the power of his grace to penetrate into your lives. Take a look at your marriages and what elephants are hanging out there that are the weight of unforgiveness that God took already to the cross. What elephants are hanging on you and your kids that you need to talk about and put out there and find forgiveness because you're carrying a weight and you can't be healed until you release it. There's some elephants in the way we're treating one another as different races and culture groups. Have conversations about that all last night, sitting with folks at our home and realizing it's everywhere and in every race. We got some work to do. Because isn't it about reconciliation? Isn't that what God wants? But the very first step that every one of us has to take is to ask for forgiveness and then to forgive. And sometimes we don't even know what we need to ask forgiveness for. Sometimes I need to go to Marilyn, or I need to go to my kids, or I have to go to you, and I have to ask, how have I offended you? And I have to listen, and then I have to pray, and I have to reflect, and then I have to align. Listen. We as a church council, our leadership body of elders, and our staff have done a lot of prayer and reflection and abiding with God over these last several weeks as these issues of racism and injustice have risen up in our culture once again. And we've been on our knees and we're praying and we're asking God, show us. Do you realize, in fact, I want to encourage you, online on our website, if you go under, you can see a testimony of what the vision of this church was about before it was ever started. And this church was a multinational, multi-ethnic church. That's what the vision God had laid on it. And that has not stopped. We were to start in this ministry of reconciliation, drawing people together from the very heartbeat of God. And yet I see sometimes how far we are from where God's desire would be. And we might say, it's not me. And I realize sometimes I say, it's not me. And then I reflect deeply and I say, whoa, maybe I don't even understand how it's me. This time has brought me into listening more. As a council and a staff, we've prepared some thoughts that we want to share with you. A statement of where our hearts at are in all of this. And I'd ask you to prayerfully pray about it for yourself as well. I love what Mike Krzyzewski said this past week, the Duke University basketball coach, when he was sharing to the community there. He said, you know, that Black Lives Matter is not a political statement. It's a human rights issue. We at Christ the King aren't political. We're about human beings and human rights because we're about Jesus. Because that's what he valued. You'll never hear me from the stage being political. I won't. I will be Jesus. I share this with you. As a church staff and church council, we want to share our hearts and vision and commitment specifically related to racial justice. We recognize that racial justice and social justice are discipleship issues and are rooted in the very heart of the gospel. We know that Christ stood with the oppressed and the marginalized. And we know that it is critical for us as a church body to stand for what is just. We know that Christ died for all, reconciling us to God, and that his church is to be multi-ethnic, a fellowship of people reconciled with one another.
We are to be the hands and feet of Christ. And we believe that being a missional church, particularly in this time, means lamenting and repenting and reconciling. We lament the centuries of oppression that the black community has endured in the United States. We condemn systemic racism and the current inequalities and injustices that continue to exist in our churches, our systems, our nation, and our world. Because we follow the example of Christ, we refuse to be silent in the face of oppression. We reject complicity in upholding unjust systems. And we affirm the inherent dignity and humanity of all people. In the midst of this historical movement, it is prudent for us to state as a church body right now that black lives matter as a fact of justice. We recognize that we cannot fully love our neighbors as ourselves if we do not mourn with our neighbors and mourn and act intentionally to protect our neighbors when they are in pain and they are in danger. We recognize that reform will not happen organically. That racial diversity in this church will not happen organically. And that true reconciliation will not happen organically. Rather, reform and diversity and reconciliation require intentional effort. It's like forgiveness. You have to be intentional. We believe that the gospel is the hope of the world. And we trust in Christ's sufficiency, his power and mercy to both inform and sustain our efforts. Our knowledge, our empathy, and our awareness are the first steps for meaningful change. And we prayerfully, fervently ask God to move mightily in and through this congregation and this ministry. We commit to listening and leading our church in intentional action. We commit to continually building a church that reflects heaven and continues building authentic communities that celebrate diversity and honor the very image of God in all people. Signed, in his grace, the CTK staff and congregational council. I pray the applause comes when we have changed. And right now it takes some time to listen, to pray, reflect, and to align, because there's a lot of hurting people on every side. But we will be this church because we're Jesus's church. And I know it starts with me on this stage as a leader. And I pray that it will be in your heart too. And God will work powerfully in through us, not as a response to now, but in a change forever. I'm always suspect of reaction. This, we're praying, is sustainable. And we're different going forward. I encourage you to read, and to listen, and to pray, and to talk. And let's join together in being the kind of world that's reconciled. Because that's the one that my Jesus introduced. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I ask for your grace and your mercy and your power to come upon us. In this time where there is so much struggle, where it's fearful to even talk or have conversation for judgment, for pain, I pray that we will now listen. I pray, Father, that we as a church will be different from the world, that we'll look different, that we're aligned to you in this, not to something else that isn't you. That we hear you and we long to reflect you first and foremost. Father, I pray that as anyone that's listening, anyone in this room, anyone that's watching from their homes and their places, that if they've not asked you to be in their lives, if they have not become a Christian, by acknowledging your Lordship, that we would do that now. Heavenly Father, we confess that we are sinners and we need your forgiveness. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for opening the door for a relationship for us to come together with you and for heaven and the power of your Spirit that you will give to us. Father, thank you for reconciling us to you. May we also now do it with one another. Be our lead and our guide in every way. We praise you, and heaven rejoices at just one soul that turns from death to life. God, be with us in our world. Bring comfort where there is need. Bring boldness in our conversations. And may we live fearless to love like you love. In Jesus, I pray. Amen. God so dearly loves you, church, so do I. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for being in the room. What a joy to be back in this place. And for those of you joining online, we welcome you. Keep liking and sharing. Let's be the church, not only here in Charlotte, but around the world. A few things I want to remind you of before we go. One is, next week we'll start this new series called Slow Down. There's some great speakers in this series, and we're going to be diving deep in what it means to be a neighbor around the people we're in and to start listening and sharing Jesus. Responding Among the Crisis Workshop starts tomorrow night. You can go online. It's all on the website. Sign up. It might give you some things and some ways by which you can learn and grow and deal with the issues that are in your own life. Finally, students, don't forget, uncanceled, pop online. It's going to be an exciting time. If you'd like to host a backyard Bible school this summer, later in the summer, as things clear out, we're praying, just connect with us. We'll connect you with some awesome people to help you. God loves you. See you next time. Grace.